Was just, I thought about what I could preach on after having Tom Farrell and Brother Van Gelderen. But I thought about, what could I preach on? There's no way you can match anything that they've preached. But I thought about this past week that we've had, the great preaching, all these salvations, these young people that have accepted Christ and now are trying to do their best to live for God. I thought about, what now? What now? Would you take your Bibles with me, turn to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 7, both of my Bibles, actually, the two Bibles that I study from, this one I preach from, the other one I do a lot of study from, but both of these Bibles are just marked up in this passage of Scripture. So I took my other Bible and I was studying it, and I was having trouble reading it, actually. So I grabbed this Bible. This one's just as marked up in this area, but I love this passage of Scripture. I love what the Bible has to say here, and I just want to look at this morning and see what God has to say to us. Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 7, the Bible says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." This is Paul talking to the church of Philippi. He says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Now listen to verse 12. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." He says, I'm not perfect. I've done things wrong. I'm not who Christ really wants me to be, but I'm striving. We'll get there. He says, "But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark." If you don't have that underlined in your Bible, I challenge you to underline that. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Father, I thank you for this day that you've given to us. I thank you for this opportunity to be able to open your word, be able to proclaim what you've put on my heart. God, may you be with be with me. May it be your words that are spoken, not mine. May you be with the hearts of these listeners. May they open their hearts and minds to what you'd have to say to them this morning. Christians and non-Christians alike, God, may they be open to your word. Be with us this morning in Jesus' name, amen. What do we do now? What do we do now? We've had this 18 salvations. I'm doing everything I can to follow up on these young people. I've divvied some out to follow up. But what do we do now? What do we do now? I looked at this passage and I was reading this, actually, right, it was the day after, so it was Wednesday. It was the day after the last day, so it would have been Wednesday. Wednesday morning, I was reading this passage. And I thought about, what does God want me to say? What am I supposed to do now? And I thought about this, what now? What are we supposed to do? What are we as Christians, what are we as a church body supposed to do now? Well, let's take the model of Paul for a second. Let's just look at it. How can we be like Paul in this area? First off, the first thing I saw about Paul was the dissatisfaction he had, the dissatisfaction of the Christian. What now? What are we supposed to do? I want you to look at verse 11. The Bible says, this Paul talking, he says, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after." Look at that. Let's break this verse down. That verse that says, "I follow after," that little phrase right there, what does that mean? That literally means, the Bible says, "I follow after." Paul's like, "I'm not perfect. I've done things wrong. I've messed up. Yes, I know that. I am trying to attain what Christ wants me to attain. I'm not perfect." But you know what he says? "I follow after." That phrase literally means this: I pursue with vigor. Paul has seen hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of people saved. But you know what I notice about Paul? He's still not satisfied. He's not satisfied. He says, you would think, you and I as Christians today, we'd look at Paul in the Bible and we say, he did a pretty good job. He did a pretty good job of getting the gospel out. He did a pretty good job. He traveled all of that Asia Minor over there. He did all that. He traveled. He reached all these countries with the gospel. He did all of that. You would think, okay, he's a pretty good guy. But you know what? He's not satisfied with himself. He says, I follow after. I pursue with vigor. But then he goes on to say, I follow after. If that I may apprehend, he says, I want to go apprehend. I want to go tell people that for which also I am apprehended. You know what he says? God came to me. How many of you remember the story of Saul turned to Paul? That amazing, miraculous transformation from Saul to Paul. And Saul then is blinded, and God comes to him in the way and says, I want you to serve me. He's been apprehended. But you know what he says? He goes, I am going to apprehend that for which I am apprehended. You know what I have written next to my Bible, right? I've underlined that for which also I am apprehended. And I've written in my Bible this phrase, God saved me. Now I must apprehend others to salvation. I'm not going to be satisfied until the entire world is saved. You know what? That may be impossible. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to be satisfied until I've done everything I can possibly do to reach the lost with Christ. And you know what? We can look at this past week and we can say it was a success. We had 18 young people saved. We've had many added to our youth group. We've seen several come back and be a part of what we're doing. And we can look at that and be satisfied with what God did. Or we can take a step back and say, I'm not happy. I'm going to keep on going. I'm going to pursue with vigor. I follow after. And you know what? We're not going to be the Christians. You and I aren't going to be the Christians that God wants us to be or he intended for us to be until we are just not satisfied with our Christian life. Paul wasn't satisfied. He says, I have to apprehend that for which I'm apprehended. Look, these young people have made decisions. They've accepted Christ as their Savior. They've been saved. But now what needs to happen? They need to be discipled. They need to know what God wants for them. They need to know that, you know what? They got to get up there in this baptismal and they need to be baptized. That's their next step. And we're taking our Sunday school class and we're able to make that into our first as Bible class, and I'm able to sit down and explain to these young people what God's plan for them is. What's God's plan for you? But we're never going to be the Christians God wants for us to be until we're just dissatisfied with our Christian life. Paul wasn't satisfied. You can sit in your little chair and you can be satisfied. Well, I led someone to the Lord 3 months ago. I was able to talk to so-and-so about the Lord 3 months ago or 2 months ago. I'm good for 2018. I'm satisfied. Man, my Christian life was that way in my teenage years. I would go door-to-door with my parents, with my dad, my dad's the one who taught me soul winning, and I would go door to door with him. We'd go and we'd knock on doors, we'd invite people out to church, we'd give them the gospel if they weren't saved. And I remember my junior year, I was able to lead someone to the Lord, a young lady. I was able to lead a team by that time, my junior year of high school, and I took a new person with me. I was teaching them how we do things on door-to-door, and I took this older person with me. It was very weird because I'm like 16, 17 years old, and I'm taking this 70-year-old man out on door-to-door, and I'm trying to teach him how we do things. I felt very weird. But we're out there, and I knock on this door. This young lady comes to the door, and she says, can I help you? I said, yeah, I gave the church we were from. I said, we'd just like to know if you have a home church you attend. She says, no, I don't. I don't really go to church. And so I was able to sit down with her. I said, do you know for sure where you would go when you die? And she looked at me in the eye and she says, how can you ask me that question? And I said, what do you mean? She goes, how can you ask me that question? You know I don't know that answer. I said, I didn't know. I don't know you. I've never met you. She says, nobody can know the answer to that question. Woo! What an opportunity. I picked up my Bible. I said, yes, you can. I said, do you have a little bit of time? She says, yes. So at that doorstep, I was able to lead that 23-year-old girl to the Lord. And you know what? For the longest time, I thought to myself, I'm good. I just led someone to the Lord. The weeks following, we go to door to door. we'd knock, we wouldn't get any, you know, we wouldn't get any people home, or I just was content. I was satisfied, honestly. But this passage keeps coming back to me, and Paul was just not satisfied. He keeps saying, I follow after, I pursue with vigor. Yes, I've seen hundreds and thousands of people come to know the Lord, but I am not satisfied. I'm going to apprehend others, that for which I'm apprehended. I'm going to follow after Christ. And I'm not going to be satisfied until I've done everything I can do for God. So first thing I see is Paul's dissatisfaction in verses 11 and 12. But then I want you to look at verse 13. He says here in Philippians 3:13, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. He says, I count not myself to have much. I don't really have much. I don't possess much. But this one thing. You know what I notice? The devotion of Paul. You know what God wants from us is just devotion, is the devoted life. I heard a story of this general who was leading his men through the army. He was leading his men through the desert. They were in the desert for weeks on end, and they had actually come to the end of their water supply. Their food was still rationed out pretty well, but they had come to the end of their water supply, being in the desert. And they came to their general and they said, we are almost completely out of water. Our canteens are empty. Everything we're carrying is empty. We don't have any water left. And that general looked and he says, we have got to find water or we're not going to have an army to fight with. We're not going to have any men left. We're not going to have anything to fight with because these men are going to die from dehydration. You could tell their eyes, you could tell that they were getting dehydrated. Their tongue was starting to swell. It was getting really, really rough. And these men were just on the brink of dehydration. And this general, you know what he did? He forgot everything else that he was supposed to do. And he devoted everything he had to finding water for his men. Why? Because there would have been no army. There would have been no men. There would have been nothing for that army to fight with if he would not find them water. So for 2 days, he spent his time solely trying to find water. And 2 days later, he came upon this big, big, big river. And they were able to just dive into this river and drink all they could. They filled everything back up. They got all the water they wanted, but only because of one thing. That general devoted everything he had to finding water. Can I tell you something? God has the spiritual water. Be devoted to getting men and women the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's the water they need. That's the water that's going to save them. We talked this morning about a spiritual death and a physical death in our Sunday school class. But you know what? There's a physical water that we drink to satisfy our physical body. But there is a spiritual water over here that God gives us the minute you accepted Christ that gives you water for eternity. He literally says, John 4:10, he talks about the woman at the well. You remember that story? The woman at the well? How he said, why didn't you just come to me? I have water everlasting. Is there an area of ministry that you're involved in? What are you involved in? Are you involved? Maybe you could say, I could get more involved with this place. There's stuff I can do here. Trust me, we have a lot of stuff that can be done here. Vision Sunday will be coming up in January, and Pastor is going to be making a call to see who will come and help. We're going to have all of our leaders of our ministries out in the foyer, and we're going to do everything we can to fill the spots in these ministries that we need. But you know what we need? We need people that are going to be devoted to doing what God's called them to do. Devoted to it. Because Paul says, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing, one thing. He's devoted to it. He's not going to give up until it's done. He's not going to do anything else but this one thing. Let me tell you something. You know what I'm here for? I'm here for our teenagers. That's what I'm here for. I'm here to do what I can do to help our teenagers find Christ and be discipled in Christ. And I am not going to stop until I've done everything I can do to see our teenagers where they need to be. See the teenagers of our community come to know Christ, be discipled in the things of the Lord, be added to a local church, and be a part of what God is doing. That's what I want to see. That's what I'm here for. That's my devoted duty. What's yours? What's yours? You're part of this local church. You're here on a Sunday morning. But what is your devotion? What are you devoted to? That's the second thing I saw about Paul, was his devotion. So we've got the dissatisfaction of the Christian, the devotion of the Christian, but I want you to see this in verse 13. He says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forth unto those things which are before. This is a two-part. First, the direction of the Christian. We saw Paul's dissatisfaction. We saw how he was devoted, this one thing. But what's the direction? What's the direction? Well, it's two parts. Forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. Let me just read. Warren Wiersbe said this. I love this. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? You ever heard of the golden years? Do not say, why were the former days better than these? You don't move ahead by constantly looking in a rearview mirror. The past is a rudder to guide you, not an anchor to drag you down. We must learn from the past, but we must not live in the past. Can I be the first one here today to say, I've made mistakes in my life. I've done things that I know I shouldn't have done. And you know what? God forgives and forgets. Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions far from us. And I'll be the first one here today to say, I've done things that I know that I should not have done, but you know what? God is such a good God that he forgave me of that the minute he died on the cross. He forgave me of it. And sometimes one of the worst things I see in church and people that are faithful is they let their past catch up. And they let their past drag them down, and they let their past, the things they've done, catch up to them, and they let that drag them down because they're living back where they were before they were saved, maybe when they had done some things that were just vile and awful, but God has saved them, but they can't get past that. You know what Paul says here? The direction I'm moving, I'm forgetting that. God has saved me from that. I'm forgetting it. It's gone. As far as the east is from the west, Psalm 104:3, verse 12. He's forgotten it. It's gone. He says, I forget those things which are in the past. But then he says, that second part there, reaching forth unto those things which are before. So I gotta forget those things. Forget it. God has saved you from that, but know something. Paul is literally saying here, that word reaching forth has this idea. Stretching forth. Stretching. He was literally stretching himself forward. Christian, can I ask you a question? What are you striving for today? What are you striving for? Paul was literally striving. We're going to get to exactly what he was striving at. But Paul was literally striving for Christ. Christian, honestly answer this. What are you striving for? Better house? More money? Better position at work? What is it? What are you striving for? Because let me just say, if it's anything other than Christ, it's wrong. It's wrong. And the direction of Paul was this: I'm going to forget it. Forget those sins which are behind me. Forget everything that I've done that is wrong because God has saved me from it. But I'm going to reach forth. I'm going to stretch myself forward to God. I'm going to stretch forward because God has got some great things planned for me. You know what I tell our teenagers all the time? I love this. God has got some amazing things planned for you, for your life, but you've got to let him in. You've got to let him in. You've got to let him do his work. You've got to let him do what he wants to do in your life. That goes for young and old alike. That goes for mature and immature alike. God has got to do his work, and you've got to let him. You've got to let him. So the direction of the Christian. But lastly, I want you to see this. Verse number 14. I had you underline this. If you haven't underlined it, I challenge you to underline it. Verse number 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, the last thing I see is the determination of the Christian, the determination of Paul. I press towards the mark. What's the mark? What's the mark? What is Paul literally striving for? The mark? It's heaven. It's heaven. Heaven's what we run for. Heaven's what we wrestle for. Heaven is what we aim for in all that we do. And heaven is what will reward every bit of pain that we've ever had on earth. Heaven is our mark. Christian, is heaven your goal? If you're not striving to see other people go to heaven with you, what are you doing? What are you doing? Christian, that neighbor that's down the road from you that does not know Christ, are you striving? Are you determined to get them to church? Are you determined to get them to hear the gospel? Are you determined to see things happen in their life? I just had someone tell me just this past week, Johnny, there's no purpose for life. Man, that hurt me. It hurt me. He was young, he was younger. But when he told me that, it hurt. And there's more people out there than you know that have that feeling. There's no purpose. There's no purpose. And you know what that did to me? That took me and then emboldened me just to take my Bible and to say, there is purpose. There's purpose. And this young man gloriously got saved, and I was so happy about that. But I was able to take him to the Bible and say, there's purpose for life. God came to save you. You can spend eternity in a place called heaven. There's purpose. But so many of his friends don't know that. They have the same feeling. So many of maybe your friends, people that you know, acquaintances that you have, may think there's no purpose to life. You know what made me? That made me so determined to do more than I ever have done, ever could do, ever will be able to do to get the gospel out. You know what I'm determined to do? Is I'm determined to get the gospel to these young people. I'm determined to disciple them. I'm determined to help them follow their walk with Christ. And that's what I'm determined to do. And this morning, at the invitation, I'm going to get on my knees right here and I'm going to beg God to help me keep that determination up. I'm going to beg God. I've got to be dissatisfied with the way it is, though. Have to just look. I can't just sit in my seat and be satisfied with all God did. There's more to do. There is more to do. Then I've got to just be devoted to it. Devoted. Then I got to know the direction that I'm going, forgetting and then reaching forth. But I got to be determined. I got to be determined. Christian, today, are you determined to do everything you can do to reach your friends, your lost ones, lost family members with the gospel? Are you determined? Maybe you're here today and you say, I don't understand what you're saying about heaven being the mark. And I don't know for sure where I'm going to go when I die. I don't know what that mark is. I don't even know what you're talking about. Can I just put it in the words of Matthew Henry? There's no getting to heaven as our home, but by Christ as our way. There's no getting to heaven as our home, but through Christ as our way. You know what that means? John 14, 6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. What does that mean? Well, you know what God says? God says we're all sinners. We talked about this in Sunday school class again today. We reviewed the salvation decision. God says we're all sinners. We've all sinned. We've done something wrong. We could not be perfect like God. We missed his mark. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible literally says it. And for my sin, there's a penalty. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I deserve hell for what I've done. I deserve to die and spend the rest of my days in a place called hell, eternal life in a place called hell. But God died for me. And all you have to do is call on him to save you. It's all you have to do. Johnny, I don't understand what you're talking about in heaven. All you have to do, know you're a sinner. Admit it before God. Believe that he died to save you. He paid the price for your sins. And call on him to save you. That's all you have to do. In a minute, we'll give an invitation. You can come forward and you can make that known. But I challenge you, if you don't know where you're going to spend eternity when you die, you need to get that settled. You can't walk out of this room not knowing that, because you do not know what a day may bring forth. No, it's not what a day may bring forth. But Christian, maybe after today you realize you've got some work to do. What now? What now? What am I supposed to do? Maybe you need to have some determination to see Christ do some things through you. Christ can do some things through you, but you got to let him. You got to let him. Maybe you'd say today, I got some things I got to do. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed,